As you are dismissed to your classes, always know that God loves you, and I pray that you'll always know that and enjoy life in the house of your Father. But if you do go astray, know that God is always eager and willing to receive you back into his house and to enjoy his presence and his blessings. We have a loving, loving Father. At this time, we also have a couple of our shepherds, our elders, out in the hallway, and their wives. If you're in need of prayer or a spiritual counsel, then feel free to be dismissed at this time. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapters 4 and 5, looking at a couple of different sections as we wrap up this letter of Paul, Silas, and Timothy to this church in Thessalonica. I love preaching through books of the Bible. You just get a real feel of how Paul, Silas, and Timothy, how they really love this church. You get a feel for the realness of these people. These are real people that are like us, that are trying to please God. And they have questions about things related to that walk with God, related to spirituality. And just to see Paul and Silas and Timothy just pour out their hearts to them. Paul, at the beginning of this letter, calls this church a model church, where the word of God is ringing out from them. And I don't know if there's a higher compliment that anyone can give to a church. And Paul is not shy about pointing out when churches are not being model churches. And so to hear this from the Apostle Paul is just a great, great compliment. A model church. And that's what I want for Park Avenue. That's what we all want, don't we? We want to be a model church. We want to embrace the love of God. We want to show the world the love of God. We want to be a community that loves one another, that supports one another, that encourages, that walks alongside one another. We want to be a model church, and I believe that we are. But even when Paul talks to this church, he reminds them, uses this phrase, more and more, more and more. Never give up that pursuit. Never be content with where you are. Always be pursuing a deeper relationship with God. And so that's what I say to myself. That's what I say to all of us. Hey, we're doing good. We're a good church. I would say we're a model church, but let's not stop there. Let's continue to grow in the way that we serve God and to become brighter and brighter. And I never want that to be for selfish reasons whatsoever. I never want people to say, boy, the Park Avenue Church of Christ is this, or the Park Avenue Church of Christ is that. Everything that we do, I want people to see the love and the glory and the holiness of God. Everything that you do, never for selfish reasons, but so that people can see God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, living and working in you. And that's the greatest gift that we can give this world, is to work with God in revealing to the world how loving and merciful God is. And that doesn't happen accidentally. Doesn't happen accidentally for you as an individual, and it's not going to happen accidentally for this church. We must be intentional about being the church that God calls us to be. All right, so let's jump in. 1 Thessalonians, let's first look at chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now, I'm preaching a little bit out of order. I grouped some material together when I preached last week about the second coming of Christ. And so if you're concerned about that, that's the reason. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, as Paul begins to wrap up this letter. I say Paul, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But if I say Paul, he represents that trio that started the church back in Acts 17, and that is composing this letter. He says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been truly taught by God to love one another." Right? That's at the core of being a model church, right? We love one another. This is how Jesus summed up all of the commandments of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you're doing that. You know that. We know that. I don't have to write to you. You've been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, verse 10, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. That was that region that Thessalonica was in. I mean, not only are you expressing love for the local congregation, but you're showing that for other Christians as well. But then he says, yet I urge you, there it is again, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. All right, so let's not just be happy where we are. Let's recognize all of us can grow in our love for one another, that our community can be stronger and stronger, and that we can enjoy that that loving community that we're a part of. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And then he says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. You know, this was a world, this Roman world, people were looking at this group of Christians with suspicious eyes. Who are these people? What are they doing? What do they believe in? Because to be a Christian in the Roman world in Thessalonica meant that you eschewed a lot of the beliefs of the cultures, that you lived in a different way. And so Paul, in this passage, and we'll see this especially in the books that we call the pastoral epistles when he writes to Timothy and to Titus, he says, you've got to be careful that whatever you do does not communicate to the world an inaccurate picture of what it means to be a Christian. And so he says, you've got to live a life, a quiet life, so that you demonstrate to the world the love of God and how it transforms us, and so that you win the respect of outsiders. And I want to really focus on that verse 12, to win the respect of outsiders. So what do people see when they see us as the Park Avenue Church of Christ? Or what do people see when they see you, whether it be at school, work, in the community, just out and about, wherever it is? What do people see in you? And Paul says, our ambition should be is that we win the respect of outsiders, which is a term that simply means people who don't understand what the gospel is all about, people who are not believers in Jesus Christ. And so a model church is a church that wins the respect of outsiders. Now, what we teach and what we believe is very, very important. I'm doing right now, on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we're doing a class on Christian doctrine. I love Christian doctrine. I don't know how many times I've said that from the pulpit. I love to dive in and to see all the things that really define what Christianity is all about and to teach those things. And so Christianity is based on a set of doctrines, a set of teachings that we need to be familiar with and grow into as well. So what we teach and what we believe is very, very important, but also very, very important is how we are seen by outsiders, how we are seen by non-believers, how we live our lives, not just in church, but how we live our lives in our communities. So a church's witness to the world can be hindered, or it could be helped by how we present ourselves in our community. And Paul is saying here, Paul, Silas, and Timothy is saying here that a model church is respected, is admired by the world. And so how do we do this? I think he's telling us. Go back to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been fully taught by God how to love one another. And I urge you even more to do so. So how do we win the respect of outsiders? Is that we love one another by the way that we treat one another as brothers and sisters. The word here for love in verse 9 is, there are several words in the Greek language for love. The most common word that's used in the New Testament is that word agape. You're probably familiar with that. It's that selfless love. It's that love that I may not like you, but I love you. It's a conscious decision. I'm going to treat you like I love you because I do love you. I'm going to look for your interest rather than mine. And so it's really it's a conscious decision that people made. As we have been agape'd by God, as we've been loved by God, we're going to let that love flow through us. But this word here is not agape, it's Philadelphia, all right, which means brotherly love. And so Paul says that this model church has this likeness for one another. I mean, we do agape one another, but we also get to know one another in such a way that we begin to like one another. This Philadelphia, the brotherly love, it implies this love that siblings have for one another, or should have for one another. So it's talking about a church who cares for its members, a church who enjoys being together, a church that has fun together, a church that treats one another kindly. We don't talk bad about one another. We defend one another. We stand up for one another. When someone has a need, we're there for one another. When someone is celebrating, we're celebrating with them. We have this Philadelphia experience among us. And the world should see us as this loving family that cares for one another. We treat each other like family, like brothers and sisters. In fact, in the New Testament, in the epistles, after the book of Acts, the word disciple is used a lot in the book of Acts, referring to people who are followers of Jesus Christ. But in the letters, that word brothers, and in our more modern translations, brothers and sisters, because we believe that that term brothers refers to both men and women. So that term brothers and sisters is one of the most common ways that Paul and the other writers of the New Testament refer to people in the church. We're a family. We love one another. That's how people are going to admire us. A model church is going to see members of the church who really care for one another. All right, a second way, in verse 11a, the first part of verse 11a, Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And so I think what Paul is saying is when people see us as a church, when people see you as an individual, you're not a chaotic person. You bring peace into the environment that you enter into. You live a quiet life. We bring peace. So in our workplaces, we're people who don't bring drama. We're people who bring peace and encouragement. In our families, we bring peace and encouragement. We're not drama queens everywhere that we go. In our schools, we are known as we bring peace into situations rather than creating chaos. Online, when people see our social media presence, we are people that are bringing peace and encouragement into this world, not creating chaos. We don't complain unduly. We don't demean people. And that's the kind of world, don't you see that we live in, where people want to be noticed, they want to gain attention, and the easiest way to gain attention is to say something outlandish, is to accuse people of things that may have some substance in reality, but maybe not so much. We just want to get those clicks. We just want to get those likes. We just want to be noticed. We want our social media presence to grow and grow and grow. And again, the easiest way is to be chaotic people. And Paul says, hey, if you want to win the respect of outsiders, then hey, you just live a quiet life. So a church full of drama is not going to win the respect of outsiders. And if you're full of drama, if you're always the one, hey, I know Todd is always complaining. He's always the one that brings up all these issues. He's always the one that's wanting the attention. That is not going to do any good for the cause of Christ. We want to be people of peace. We want to live these quiet lives. In the second half of verse 11 and into verse 12, he says, we should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. And so not only are we bringing peace into the situation, but wherever we are working hard. We have a good work ethic. We do a good job at whatever we do. We don't work for people, we work for the Lord. Paul says that in another one of his letters. We need to recognize, all of us need to recognize. I mean, some people may look at me, and there's this term in churches, I'm clergy, you're laity. My job is sacred, my job is holy, because I preach to you, and I work at a church and do church things. There's a distinction to some degree, but really, every workplace, every home is a sacred place, and every job that you do, every vocation that you're involved in is a sacred place. Through your work, through your school, you are proclaiming your faith to those around you. You are on a mission wherever you are. You know, recently we've been celebrating mission with our mission fair, with our little red wagon. And certainly we do need to honor those people who make it their vocation to bring the Word of God to people. But I want all of you to know that you are in a mission field. So are you winning the respect of outsiders by the way that you work, by the way that you act and conduct yourself in school? When you're at your kid's ball game or coaching your kid's ball game, God forgive me, I haven't always done that. Are you representing Christ? Are you winning the respect of outsiders? Because everything that you do reflects upon your relationship with God. You know, a great example of this is in the Old Testament in Daniel. Daniel was a Jewish man. He was exiled to Babylon, a very pagan culture. And Daniel, I mean, he just works hard. He's blessed by God with a lot of talents and a lot of abilities, but he uses those talents as he works for the king. But as you read through the book of Daniel, when push comes to shove, Daniel is never going to compromise his primary loyalty to God when the king tells him, hey, you can't pray anymore. Daniel's still going to pray. Oh, you need to worship an idol. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, we're not going to do that. But Daniel is a great example of a God follower living in Babylon, in a godless culture that works hard. And he wins the respect of outsiders. He wins the respect of the king. At the end of the book of Daniel, the king is saying, this God that Daniel worships must be the true God. Let's all worship him. He has that much of an influence. And you can do the same thing in your workplaces by living quiet lives, by working hard. You are on a mission. All right, let's move down to the end of the letter, chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. I know this is a lot, and I really encourage you at some point this week, as we have gone through 1 Thessalonians over the past couple of months, just take that letter. It won't take long. Read that and just absorb everything that Paul is saying to us as a church and to you individually. But let's look at the end of the letter in chapter 5. Let's look at verses 12 through 13. All right, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, there's that greeting again that we see so often in the letters that indicates that we're all family. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. All right, so a model church recognizes and esteems those who are leaders in the church. Elders are not especially mentioned here. Ministers, deacons, there's no official titles mentioned here, but I think all of those people would fall under this category. There are so many people in this church who are gifted and able to do work for the church, and a model church recognizes those people and esteems those people, holds those people in high regard, thankful for the work that those people are doing. Now, personally, I thank you, and I've expressed this before, I thank you for the honor that you show me. I'm so blessed by this congregation, so blessed the way that you receive me, the way that you treat me, in my family, and I can't speak for others in leadership positions, but I think that they would say the same thing. But let me tell you this, I hear story after story after story about preachers and other leaders in churches that are just constantly barraged by criticism, and it just wears them down. A model church is going to hold leaders in high esteem. And a church that doesn't do that, you are just going to kill anyone who is in a leadership position. And that's why we see preachers just hopping from church to church, because some churches just wear them out. That's why we see people in leadership position, whatever it may be, whether it's a ministry leader, an elder, or a deacon, or those who are doing so many things in our youth ministry, our children's ministry. Right now, people that are teaching your kids, that are taking care of the building, people that are really investing in the work of the church. Burnout is a real thing when a church family just just constantly criticizes rather than being grateful for those people who are doing the work of the Lord in a special way. Now, let me. I don't want you to get this wrong. It's not that leaders in the church are above question. And it's not, and I've had this situation where someone would say, Todd, what did you say Sunday? Did you really mean that? Or people that may have disagreed with me on something or an area where I have just fallen short and I didn't do what I was supposed to do as one of the ministers of this congregation. But it's done in a loving way. It's done in an encouraging way rather than just taking pot shots at the preacher or pot shots at elders. It is so easy. It is so easy to sit back and criticize everything that's going on, isn't it? It is so easy. And I know because I am the consummate armchair quarterback. You know, I can be watching a game and I can criticize the call that a coach has made. I can criticize the personnel that the general manager has put together. I can criticize the referees. I can't watch a game without murmuring under my breath about everything that they're doing wrong. It's so easy for us to fall into that pattern. But if we want to be a model church, we're going to lean into encouraging, esteeming, and holding in high regard those people who are in these leadership positions. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. I mean, boy, Paul really gets, he's hitting home here now. He says, all right, we're going to honor and esteem those people that are working hard, but there are some people in the church who are idle and they're disruptive. There are some people who are not, quote unquote, pulling their weight, and every church has them. Every church has people who are not using the gifts that God has given them to contribute to the work of the church. People who are not giving of their resources. People who are just sitting back. People who are just pew sitters. And he says, those people, you need to warn them and you need to encourage them. A church that is full of pew sitters may look good on Sunday mornings, but will not thrive in ministry. When you're called to be a member of the church, you are called to serve. All of us have a function. And those who are idle, those people who are making the conscious decision, I am just going to simply observe and take rather than give and serve, Paul says those people need to be admonished. But look what he says in verse 14. As at the end, the second part of verse 14. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. But then he says, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And so Paul says that a model church not only warns those who are idols, but recognizes that there are some people in the church who are just disheartened. There are some people that are weak. And there are some people because of the circumstances that life has dealt them, whether it be of their own doing, or whether it's been a result of sin in the world, there are some people who may not be able to contribute because they are just worn down by life. And what wisdom we need, don't we, to distinguish between those people who are idle, who are consciously making the decision not to contribute and who can, but then other people who are just weak and disheartened. So many people are just overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, whether it be health issues, mental health issues, physical issues, family responsibilities, whatever it may be. And to those people, Paul says, you need to encourage those people. A model church helps those people. A model church is patient with the idle and the disheartened. There have been some people that have come to me and have been involved in a ministry. And they'll say, or maybe to the elders, me or one of the other ministers, I just can't do this anymore. And then they'll go on to explain, there's some things in my family, there's some health issues that I'm having, my parents are getting old, and I need to take care of them, and I just can't dedicate the time to this ministry. And they do that apologetically. And I say to them, God bless you. You're being called into a ministry to help your family, and we certainly understand that at this season in your life, you can no longer do X, Y, or Z. But instead of beat them down, and God forgive me, you forgive me, if I've ever beaten anyone down who was disheartened and weakened,
But it's my goal, and it's a church, as a model church's goal, is to know that some people are overwhelmed by life and need to step back. So a model church knows that there's a difference between idleness and being overwhelmed, and that we are patient with everyone. All right, let's wrap this up here. All right, we've got a few minutes left. Verse 15 through 22, Paul begins a cascade of commands as he closes out this letter. It's almost as if, man, I don't have time to talk about everything else, but I'm gonna at least give you a little bit of something that you need to incorporate, something that a model church needs to include in their psyche, in their DNA. And so, beginning in verse 15, he says, "Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. We're not going to be a people who take vengeance. Always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else." That's what we're going to do. We want to be good people. We want to be kind people. We're not going to be vengeful people. Then he says in 16, 17, and 18, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances." He says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're looking for what God's will for you is, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. All right? And all of these things, these are all of us making a conscious decision that I am going to be a person who finds the good out there. And I'm going to rejoice in how God has blessed me. And as believers in Jesus Christ, as beneficiaries of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we always have something to rejoice over. He says, I'm going to make the decision. The model church is full of people who make the decision. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to find what is good. Love always finds what is good. And I'm going to be a person who is praying continually. I'm always going to have that relationship with God open up. I'm always going to be spiritually minded. I'm not going to be informed by the culture. I'm not going to be brought down by the culture. I'm going to keep this communication open with God. And I'm going to be a person who gives thanks in all circumstances. And imagine if we have, and we do, but imagine if we have this more and more, that this spirit just transforms a church into winning the respect of outsiders. We are rejoicing people. We are praying people. We are people who give thanks. Verse 19, we don't quench the spirit. All right, we recognize that God is working in ways. And again, God, forgive me. You forgive me if I have ever quenched the Spirit working in the lives of other people. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And so we listen to one another. God may be leading us this way. I feel the Spirit working me in this way. We're not just going to say, no way, I don't believe that, I don't see that. We're going to look at that. We're always going to evaluate that under the authority of the Word of God. But we're going to allow room for the Spirit to work, you know? A model church allows the Spirit to work. And then 23 through 28, listen to these closing words of Paul to this church. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What a beautiful ending to this letter. God is working through the church in Thessalonica. God is working through this church. And brothers and sisters, the local church is God's vehicle to bring His peace, His grace, and His love into the world. And it is so important that we take this task seriously. I love this letter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're just so encouraged by this church. They're a model church. But they also want this church to continue to grow, to be even more effective, and to shine even brighter the good news of Jesus Christ. So isn't this what Paul, what the Lord wants for us? So as we wrap up this letter, I want to pray over you these words of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and then we'll stand for a song. As I conclude, if you're not a believer, then we want to talk to you more about what God has done for us. The way that He is making the things that we have messed up, making them right. I want to talk to you about this God that we saw in the children's video, who is just yearning to have you back under his roof so that you can enjoy the blessings of that relationship. So if you're not a believer, if you're one of the outsiders, maybe you came here today because you've heard good things about the Park Avenue Church of Christ. Or maybe you're here today because you work with someone, go to school with someone, and you see, wow, I respect that person. Maybe it has something to do with their relationship with Christ. It does. It changes. It transforms our lives. So I want you to know that you're loved by God and that God calls you into this family, imperfect as we are, but a group of people who are really striving to be the model church that God has called us to be. So bow your heads. Let me read you this prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's stand together and sing.
Holy Spirit, breathe on me.